Father, thank you for Stu that he's come to serve us here. We thank you for his friendship to our church, that he wants to come and support us. Lord, I pray that his teaching would be from you, that it would be something to really strengthen us and help our understanding of what you call us to. Amen.
Thanks, Nick. Morning, everyone. It is a real privilege to be here, and thank you for giving me the opportunity. We do consider you guys as family. We love coming here. You guys get community right. I really love coming here. I love sitting around the tables. I love doing communion whenever we come. The welcome committee was so great this morning. Phil was on for the first time, so I made sure I walked around 3 times, and he greeted me each time, so he doesn't get tired. I was just testing him out, and he remembered my name, which is important, so he did very well. Yeah, well done. I don't know where Phil is. He's stopped welcoming people now. He's done. Okay, he goes home now. It is always just so great to be here, and I think a bit sad to be here, to kind of be here during this time of grief for you guys as a church, and especially for the Bircher family. And so we just really are praying for you guys, and you guys did so well on Friday, just honoring God. And it's a strangely beautiful thing to see people who worship Jesus during a time of grief. I don't know if that's a weird thing to say, but just there's something different about grieving when you have Jesus grieving with you. And it's a very different thing. In my line of work, I see a lot of people grieving, and when you've got Jesus, and Jesus who went through grief, he was the man of sorrows. He used to cry with the rest of us, and at one stage, the Bible tells us he almost bellowed like a bull with his rage and sadness at what had happened when he saw people crying about Lazarus dying. And there's a beauty in a God who comes alongside us. This morning we're talking about worship, and I think for me that's been one of the things that stood out for me this week, that worship changes everything. Who you worshiping, what you are focusing on, what you put ahead of everything changes how you deal with grief, how you deal with times of loss, but also changes everything else in your life. It is the foundation for everything. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, is the idea of worship. So I want you to turn to Psalm 115, if you've got your Bibles with you. I think it will be up on the screen as well as we read. This is a kind of psalm that calls Israel to worship. And there's a few real kind of nuggets about worship in there that we can learn from. So the things that we're going to be looking for is the truth, the true question of worship, the options of worship, and the result of worship. So that's what we're going to see today. The true question of worship, the options of worship, and the result of worship. So let's just read together from Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. I think you're getting the idea about the idols. They have feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and evermore. Praise the Lord. Some pretty amazing truths in that psalm that I'm hoping we can kind of work through today. And I think the first is to notice something all the way through the Bible, which is that the Bible never tells us or starts to teach us how to worship. I don't know if you've noticed that. But I think it's a mistake we often make in our minds, but you kind of think, oh, somebody doesn't know Jesus. They need to learn how to worship. They need to become worshipers. The Bible does not do that, because the Bible knows that the true question of worship is not if you will worship. The question is who or what you will worship. We were made to be worshipers. That's what we were created to be. And so the question is not if we will be worshipers. The question is, who are we worshiping at this stage in our lives? Who are we worshiping today? Who or what are the things that we are holding above and that we are worshiping? So it's kind of like, I don't know, we've got a very new little baby that was playing drums today. But if you've ever been involved in the birth of a baby and you've been there, what's the first thing a baby does? Hopefully, cries. So you hear the crying and everyone goes, yay, this is amazing. And you don't have to say, okay, listen, you're a human. This is what you need to do. Open your mouth, get your diaphragm. The baby just knows how to breathe, right? And then the next thing that he does, moms, what does he do next? He feeds straight away. If you put your finger on his cheek, he'll go, he's ready and he wants to feed. You don't have to teach that baby how to feed. As humans, we don't need to be taught how to feed, but so there's no books that you'll find in bargain books saying this is how you need to eat. But you do find lots of books saying this is how you need to eat properly. Like, you're eating the wrong things. This is the way to eat healthily. And it's actually the same with us with worship. If I was to stand up here and say, let's talk about worship. How can we worship? What are the ways that we worship? It's actually not, we all know how to worship, actually. The problem is that we're often worshiping the wrong thing. And we're often focusing on the wrong thing. Does that kind of make sense? So I've got some props today. I'm quite excited. First one is pretty simple. But it's two concepts that I just want to introduce at the beginning. And then as we go through the psalm, I think hopefully it'll make sense. But the first is that, it's obvious, it's a mirror. So, when we were created to be mirrors. We were created to be an image of God. If you remember back in Genesis, God said, let us make man in our own image. In other words, from the very beginning, the idea was that we were supposed to represent who God is to the world. And the way that we are supposed to do that is by looking, if you picture, I was trying to think what could be God, maybe that chandelier. But if you're looking at God the whole time, looking up, then as you're doing that, you are constantly reflecting God to the world. That's what we were designed to do. When the Bible speaks about the creation of the world, it actually is talking about God creating a temple. So if you look at Genesis 1, there's a lot of temple imagery in that. And so what happens is God gets together the world. He brings order to the chaos. He brings it all together. And what happened in those days when a king brought together a temple for his God, when he was kind of bringing together a temple, is right at the end, what would he put at the front of the temple? What do you think goes at the front of a temple usually? Say again? An altar and an idol. So like an image, a picture, a statue of what God, this temple was for, so that when you walked in, you could see that. And what God did when he created the temple of the universe is he did also put an image in the center for anyone to be able to look at to see what he looks like. But it wasn't the statue that he made, it was us. We were supposed to be that idol. We were supposed to be that image that reflected. The word in Greek, when it's translated in the Greek, is icon. We're supposed to be the icon. And if you picture like an icon on your phone, you know, you tap on the phone and it opens up the program. And it's the same with us. We were made to be the image of God. We were made to reflect the image of God. And so a mirror will always reflect. There's no chance that a mirror can say, I'm not going to reflect anymore, right? But it can turn away from the thing it's supposed to be reflecting. And that's the thing. So the question is never actually going to be, am I going to worship or not? The question is going to be, what am I going to be worshiping? What am I going to be reflecting to the world? And very often what we do as men, and what Adam did, is we begin to worship ourselves. We make ourselves the God. We want to be in charge. And you've seen what happens when you put a mirror in front of a mirror. It looks like it's got so much depth. It looks so cool, but it's actually nothing. You know, it like bounces back on itself and looks all confusing. And that's what starts to happen when we start to place ourselves as the image of God. Does that make sense? So the first thing is mirror. I'm going to leave that there. Somebody's going to have to stare at themselves awkwardly in the mirror for the rest of the time. Sorry. I'll try angle it up so it's not too awkward for you. Okay, the other thing. This is Sunday school today. It's fun. I actually need a table, but I don't have. Dean. No, I'll use Dean's hand. It's fine. It's much better. Come up and I will use Dean. Just in case we get some yoke on things. Okay, so we were created to be mirrors and images of God, but we were also created to be priests. And what that means is we were created to work within God's temple. We were supposed to reflect the praises of God to God, and we were supposed to reflect God to others. And that's our call, actually, as humans, is to do that. And so the way that the world works and the way the world has been designed and the way we have been designed is to thrive when we are doing that. So we will thrive when we sit ourselves under God, when we're worshiping Him. Then we will grow, we will have life, and we'll be able to give life to others. So, this is a chicken. Thank you, Gigi, for your ostrich. Don't know where you are. It's the closest. I had, I think this is Tweety, hey? Who remembers this dude? Anyway, but Gigi bought a bigger one for me. So this, if we can picture this as being a chicken, I want to be careful with this image. I don't want to be kind of frivolous, but this is representing God, okay? And this is an egg, which represents us. And then there's the world, okay? So the way we were designed is like this. So when God, I don't know if you remember, when God created the earth, he made humans, and so humans were made, but he said, go and fill the earth and have dominion over the earth. So the idea was for us to be above the earth. Okay, you can hold that there. And if we kept God at the top, like a chicken sitting on the egg, what happens when a chicken sits on the egg? It hatches, and then it can also give life, and it can start to also have eggs and those kind of things. So when we've got that, we've got the chicken sitting on the egg, we've got God above us, then we thrive. Then we can fill the earth, we can do everything we were supposed to do. The problem, as we know, is that that didn't happen, and it's not what we do. We try to be our own gods, or we take something from the world and make it our God. And when that happens, the whole order of this turns around. So you shifting God to the side. You put the egg, yeah, under, exactly, you already got it. Well done, bro. Okay. Now put your hand out like that. I'll take the earth. You can put the egg on there. What happens when you've got earth on a, like a heavy earth on an egg? It crushes us. Oh, I drained it for you. There's no yolk in there. Yeah, it prepares you, bro. He was so willing. What a humble guy. So when we push God out, we think, and this is what Adam did, right? Adam thought, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to move like God out the way. I'm going to make the decisions. But actually what happened is everything turned upside down. And suddenly he became a slave to the world. Suddenly the work that brought joy and that brought thorns and thistles, and it crushed him. And it's exactly the same with us. When we choose to worship anything other than God, it will crush us. And it will give us grief, and we will not see life. When we put God on top of us, we will see life, and we'll actually get to enjoy all the things that we're wanting to make gods out of. So that's the kind of thing we're going to look at today. So the two kind of things I want you to hold in your mind is the one idea of us being a mirror, and if you find this helpful, use it. If not, don't worry about it. Cool. Thanks, Bree. All right. So we are like those eggs with the potential to hatch into something full of life. That's what you're created to do. You're supposed to represent God and look like Him, like a little chick does eventually as it grows up under its mother's wings. It grows up and it starts to look like Him. That's how we were designed. And if we act as God's image and we maintain our position under Him, then everything else in life will serve us and will be there for God's glory. That's the design of how the world is supposed to be. If you look at verse 16 in the psalm that we read, it said, the heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. That's the design of how the world works, is we were supposed to represent God, but have dominion over the earth. And that's a good dominion, by the way. Sometimes that word can come across quite wrong, but it's a shepherding, it's a growing, it's bringing order into chaos. That's what we were called to do. But the moment we take anything and look up to it instead of God, that whole balance shifts. And suddenly we put in created things, things that God has made above us when only God is supposed to be there. If you want a definition for worship, it's what are you looking up to for me? Anything that makes you look up. You know, as soon as you're looking up to something and depending on it and thinking that's the thing I need, that's the thing that you're worshiping. And we're going to look a little bit just now at how we can identify that. But when we do that, it disrupts the whole order of creation and we end up being crushed. We're kind of like a fish that jumps out the fish tank and says, I'm free, but you die. You can't be free outside of what God has designed. And so the call for us is to ask ourselves the question, what am I worshiping? There's a great quote by David Wallace. He says, everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. Pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. Simon Weil says, one has only the choice between God and idolatry. There is no other possibility. For the faculty of worship is in us, and it is either directed somewhere into this world or into another God. So we see here that the psalmist starts off his thing knowing this. He says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. That's how the psalmist starts it off, because he knows the risk is that we can be looking to bring the glory to ourselves. And for him, even, because he's speaking about Israel here, Israel is the chosen nation. It's the nation that represents God, and he's saying this could be a problem if we make it all about ourselves. Not to us, not even to us, the chosen nation, but to your name be the glory. It's the opposite, again, of what Adam did. Adam says, you know, the serpent comes to Adam and says, you remember how he tempted him, by the way? He said, you can be like, God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because then you will be like him. And Adam says, oh, that sounds cool. I want that. He was like God. This gets me every time. He was made in the image of God. He had the potential to be like God if he stayed in line with worshiping God. But the serpent tempts him and pulls him away, and Adam says, okay, you're right, I'm actually going to try and go my own way. And the moment he does that, the moment he lifts himself up, he loses everything. And the psalmist that in the psalm we've just read, he knows that the same can happen to Israel. He says, not to us, but to your name be the glory. So the first thing, the true question of worship is not if you will worship, what you will worship. So the next question then is, what are the options for worship? So what are the things we have the possibility to worship? And if you follow the story of God, it's amazing to see that the problem all the way through the history of the world and the problem in our lives has always been a problem of worship, always. From the beginning, from Adam and Eve, all the way through Israel. We see that Israel gets delivered from all the idols of, you know, the gods of Egypt, you know, the plagues. God overthrows them. He takes them through the Red Sea and he brings them into a new land. And now he's going to show them what it means to live with him as king. That's what he's doing. When Moses goes up, onto Mount Sinai, he's going to show Moses what it means if he's king. What does this country look like? What does Israel as a nation look like? And that's what he's kind of doing. And so Moses goes up there. What's the first thing that God says to him? First commandment. Have no other gods before me. God knows from the beginning that all the other stuff, he's going to talk about how to look after the poor. He's going to talk about marriages. He's going to talk about how we live and how you manage a court and how you manage justice and all those kind of things. He knows that all of that doesn't matter if they don't get the first thing right. The first thing is, I am the Lord your God. Have no other gods before me. So God knows this. God is busy telling Moses this as he begins the nation of Israel. What's Israel busy doing while he's busy telling Moses that? It's heartbreaking. They're busy building an idol. They get, tired, bored, scared of waiting. And what they do know is that they've seen others worshiping gods in Egypt, and so they decide it's time to make a god. They take the gold that God had supplied to them. It's amazing. The Egyptians, when they left, gave the Israelites all of their jewelry. And that was supposed to be for the temple. But what they do is they take the gold and they make it into this cow and they start worshiping it. They make it into the image of Baal. And so we see that even at the beginning of Israel's time, the problem was worship. Before they went into anything else, the problem was worship. Because our hearts are designed to worship, we will always be tempted to idolatry. And what happens when we focus our worship on anything other than God is that we take that something that was supposed to serve us. That gold was supposed to serve them as they went into the new, and suddenly they're serving it. They're saying, you're our God, you're our God. You take something and you serve it. And that's why the psalmist says, we read it there, he's encouraging Israel. He's not saying, Israel, remember, you need to trust in something. He's saying, Israel, trust in the Lord. He's your help and shield. Aaron, house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is your help and shield. He's reminding them that they need to focus their worship and their trust onto God. That when they feel like they maybe have lost their way, when they feel, when they're struggling, they can't understand what's going on. Who is their help and their shield? God is their help and their shield. They will look to something for their help and their shield. They need to be looking to God. And so the call in the psalm there is to, he knows that Israel has a choice of who to worship. It might be the idols of the surrounding nations, which is what they did do, but it might even become their own nation. And we see that as Israel goes through, and even when Jesus came, is that they begin to worship themselves as a nation and their traditions. And they start to worship that, and that becomes an idol. So these things often aren't even a bad thing, and this is really important, because that's what makes it so difficult to identify what our idol is that it may not be a bad thing. It may be a good thing, but when you take a good thing and make it a God thing, then that's a problem. So you can take a good thing that was meant to serve you, and then you turn it into a God, and suddenly, again, you've upset the whole order of creation. Does that make sense? There's this amazing, in Isaiah 44, you can turn there if you want, Isaiah 44 verse 13. There's this amazing passage where God talks about people making idols and just the ridiculousness of it, actually. But the truth of how it happens. So Isaiah 44 verse 13 onwards, says, "The carpenter measures with the line." So this is somebody making an idol. "He makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels. He marks it with compasses. He shapes it in human form in all its glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cuts down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or an oak. He let it grow amongst the tree of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It's used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself," so it's serving him. "He kindles a fire, it bakes bread, but he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire, and over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and he eats his fill, and he also warms himself. He says, 'Ah, I am warm, I see the fire.' From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, 'Save me, you're my God.' They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds are closed so that they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, 'Half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?' Such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, 'Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?'" You can read that and you can think it's so silly. This guy's taking a stick of wood and half of it he's using to cook his meal and the other half he's bowing down to, because that's what an idol is. But the truth is, we do the same thing all the time. Even as Jesus followers, we can do this all the time. We can take something that's meant to be a joy and a blessing, something that's meant to serve us, that's meant to help us to thrive as we follow Jesus, and it can become an idol. So I want to give a few examples of things that I've been challenged on in my life that have kind of like I've seen can be an idol. So one of them is community. We can take something as simple as community. I mean, we are designed to be in community, right? We're designed to have community around us. We're designed to thrive when we're in community. And community brings us comfort and strength and encouragement and support. But when we take that good thing and we make it a God thing, we run into trouble. So when we start making our decisions based on what people in the community might think rather than what God might think, we're running into trouble. We're placing that thing above. When we start to stress more about what people think of us than what God thinks of us, we're running into trouble. I can tell you that the times when I've most struggled with anxiety in my life is times when I've thought that people in the community think badly of me. Because for me, it's really important that everyone likes me. That's the hope you guys all like me this morning. But for me, that can become an idol. Like, obviously, it's cool to get along with everyone. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love each other. But it can become an idol to the point that it becomes crippling. It can crush you because you're so worried about what people think about you that you're no longer focusing on God. And that's when something that is supposed to serve you and bring you warmth and bring you everything that it's supposed to bring you becomes an idol, and suddenly that whole problem with creation is turned upside down. We've taken a piece of wood and we've made it a god. You can take comfort. We all need comfort. We all need encouragement. And there's things that can give us comfort. If you've had a long week at work and you get home on a Friday and you just think, I just want whatever, some luxuries. You know, maybe it's takeaways, maybe it's a glass of wine or a gin and tonic or whatever it is. You can say, I just really need this. I've had such a busy week. And all of these things are there for us to use as God images in the world. But when they start to become the thing that we depend on, the thing that we look to, if you have another busy day and you go, oh, all I need right now is that thing, whether it's whatever, watching series, yeah, you know, drinking 2 or 3 or 4 glasses of wine because it was an even rougher day or whatever it is, suddenly those things are becoming, we're becoming slaves to those things. The things that were supposed to serve us become our masters, and suddenly we're serving them. And so you can take something as simple as comfort and it can become an idol to you. Is this making sense? You can take careers. So we are all called to work. I don't know if you know that. I don't know if no one's, I hope no one's looking forward to sitting on the clouds playing the harps one day, because it's not, unless you're a harpist, then you will carry on playing. But we were called to work. Work was on earth. It was there before the fall. Work was there. God put Adam and Eve to work. And when you look in Revelation, after everything comes, he's going to put us to work. It's going to be awesome work. It's going to be rewarding work. We've got a lot of work to do in the new kingdom and the new heaven. It's going to be fun. So we can take something like that we are designed to do, but we all know, and men especially, but anyone can be tempted to this where that can become an idol. That can become the thing that defines you, the thing that makes you feel, you know, secure within yourself. You know, if I was to, you know, if you were to meet me afterwards and you hadn't met me and you go, oh, you're Stuart, and I would say, no, I'm Dr. Poole, you know, and introduce myself, no, I'm Dr. Poole, and you just keep introducing yourself, maybe that's a sign that the career or the whatever it is has become an idol. Does that make sense? So the problem here is that there's an infinite number of idols that we can take and we can make it into. So I can't list all the idols there, and often none of these things are overtly bad things. All the things I've listed here are actually good things. But as I say, when they become God things, they become a problem. And the lesson from Israel, as we've looked at, is that the temptation to idolatry doesn't stop even when you are part of the chosen people of God. So Israel struggled with idolatry all the way through, which means this is not just about evangelism, getting people to turn to God. This is actually about every single one of us. We can all have idols. We can all have things that we've placed above us and above God and in the position of God where it shouldn't even be. So what are the ways to identify your idols? Does anyone want to stand up and list their idols right now? I'm shaking. There's different ways that you can think about it. Definitely what helps is to be in a discipleship relationship with people. So, you know, in your groups, with people that you trust, is to be chatting to them about it and saying, what do you think are the things that I might be holding in the place of God? Some things that you might want to ask yourself, they all start with D, which is always fun. Okay, so one is dough. What do you spend your dough on? So what do you spend your money on? If you go through your bank account and you look, it might be a helpful way of seeing actually where are your priorities? What are the things that you're focusing on? Second is daydream. What is it that you daydream about when you've got a bit of time? So what is it that you spend most of your time thinking about? What is it that kind of distracts you as you're thinking? What are the things that might be becoming an idol to you? This one is a big one, destroy. What is the thing in your life that if it was taken away from you, would destroy you? So what is the thing in your life that if suddenly tomorrow that thing was gone, you wouldn't know what to do? You would have felt like you've lost everything. You would feel like you can't carry on. If there's something like that that's anything other than God, potentially that thing is an idol. So what is it that would destroy you? Define, so what are the things that you maybe define that define you? So the things that you might drop into conversation. Oh, that's the final D, by the way, drop into conversation. So as you're talking to people, what are the things that you find yourself dropping into conversation? When we were down in the Eastern Cape, we were at a rural hospital there, and we started a church, and we were really kind of proud of ourselves, I guess, about the fact that we made it a multicultural church. So we translated into Xhosa even when we only had a bunch of white guys there who could only speak English, because we wanted guys to feel comfortable. And so we kind of did this, and we eventually had this really cool multicultural church. I found that in my life, sometimes that became a bit of an idol to me. Like I wanted to tell people about this multicultural church, and it became the way that I measured other churches as well. I would say, like, how multicultural are they? Which really, I mean, it's important, because that is what the Holy Spirit does when we're together, is that he brings all cultures together. But it's not in keeping with the biblical way to evaluate a church. You know, it's And so you can see that this, and the reason I mention that is I'd often drop it into conversation. You know, so people say, how's it going at the church? I'll be, oh, it's amazing. We just got so many, so multicultural. You know, and it's, that's cool, but it became a bit of an idol. And so this is the way that these things can become idols and things that we worship. I want to encourage you that you can even encourage you. You might be a bit discouraged on the way there, but you can go a bit deeper. And this is something that you need to do with people that you trust. But basically anything that you're struggling with in the world right now and in your life, I can promise you, comes from a problem of worship. So if you dig deep enough, you will find that. But you need to do that with people that you trust. So if you're struggling with a sin, like a recurring sin, you need to ask yourself, what is the thing that I'm actually placing at the center of my life, or the thing that I'm depending on, or the thing that I'm turning to instead of God? And if you kind of view it as like a tree, you've got the fruit, which is maybe things like sinful patterns, things that you're doing, and you go down and you realize that all of those are coming from idols in our life. But deeper than that comes to a misunderstanding or an unbelief in God. So the moment we turn to an idol, what we're saying is God is not good enough in that area. So the moment you're saying, you know, let's say I'm going to pick a kind of obvious-ish one. You know, if you struggled with multiple relationships and you're really struggling with that, you kind of, that's been something that has been part of your life, and you find that you just find that you're so dependent, and you're dependent on what other people think of you, or maybe you need a boyfriend or a girlfriend all the time. You jump between relationships. Maybe within that, obviously, your idol could be a number of things, but it could be acceptance. It could be, you know, it could be looking to somebody else for comfort, for encouragement. Deeper than that is asking the question, what am I not believing about God? And really, when you dig deep, maybe you'll find that what I'm not believing about God is that He can be that comfort, encouragement. He can bring that relationship for me. He can bring the security that I'm looking for. And deeper, you know, you kind of dig down there, and there's a very kind of small list of things that we're not believing about God. Like, does God love me? If you believe God loves you, you know, is God good enough? Is He powerful enough? Does He actually want the best for me? And it's when when we stop believing those things that we start to build idols and we start to look at other things. So that's the way that we can look for it. I'm aware of time, but I just want to jump to the results of worship. I told Dean to pull his ear when I was going on for too long, but he hasn't pulled his ear yet, so that's good. The result of worship. So we've looked at the question of worship, the true question of worship. What, not if. The options of worship, so we have the option to worship a number of things. What is the result of this? There's this profound verse in this psalm which we read, verse 8. It says, those who make them idols become like them. It's this, the more I've pondered this, the deeper the rabbit hole goes. Those who make idols become like them. And this is a biblical truth from Genesis to Revelation, and it's truly profound when you meditate on it for a while. We become what we worship. So when you choose to worship something, you will become like that thing. I mean, if you just think, I'm going to give you a few examples. Adam, made in the image of God, made to reflect God, made to be the priest and the idol and the thing in the center of the universe, of earth, to show what God looks like. The moment he starts to listen to the serpent and turns away from God and actually worships probably partly himself and partly giving power to the serpent, he was supposed to have power over the serpent. He could have said, dude, you're a chop, get out of here. Like, that's not what God said. That's all he had to do. But he gives power to the serpent. And when he does that, he starts to look like the serpent. Have you ever noticed that? He starts to hide away. He starts to, like, avoid questions when God's asking him, where are we? Oh, no. He starts to blame shift. He starts to look like a sneaky little snake because that's who he's chosen to look at. So, I mean, that's what happens when you're designed as a mirror. Is the thing you're looking at, you will start to look like. Israel, you know, they make the golden calf. If you read through that story, you'll see that how God describes Israel after that is like a bunch of cattle. He says, you stiff-necked people. That's like a way that they used to describe cattle. You've gone off the path. You need a shepherd to bring you home. All these things, suddenly Israel, they've turned to a calf and they start to look like a bunch of calves that are running around the place. It's this pattern that goes all the way through Scripture, and it's particularly obvious in Isaiah 6. I don't know if you remember Isaiah 6, which is when he sees, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord in the temple filled with his glory. You know that story. And he goes, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And what happens? The angel comes out, or son of man comes out, brings a coal, purifies him, and then says, you can now go be a prophet. You know that story. from there, there's a really confusing part where he says, you're going to be a prophet, and he says, go say to Israel this, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull. Close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their ears, hear with their ears. See with their eyes, hear with their ears. What is going on here? See, up until this point, Isaiah has been talking about Israel's sin of idolatry, and we know that these idols have got eyes and ears and a face, and they've been made to look like something, but none of those things work, right? They're just a statue. And now they're actually powerless, and now Israel is starting to look at these idols and look to them and worship them. And so there's this guy, G.K. Beale. He's got an amazing book, which if you enjoy nerdy theological books, it's worth a read. But it's called We Become What We Worship, and it looks through the whole kind of picture of this pattern in the Bible. And God, G.K. Beale says, this is what God is saying through Isaiah, his prophet. He says, you like idols, Israel? All right, you're going to become like them, and that is your punishment. You're going to become like the idol, and that's your punishment. He says later, the principle here expressed is that we resemble what we revere. So we look like what we worship, either for ruin or restoration. Isaiah wanted to revere the Lord and reflected his holiness, resulting in restoration, whereas Israel revered its idols and reflected their spiritual blindness and deafness, resulting in ruin. The effect of us worshiping something is that we will start to look like that thing, and actually in times that is the punishment of God on us. The worst thing that God can do to somebody is to let them go the way that they want to go. That's what Romans 1 tells us. It says they took created things, they started worshiping it, and God gave them over to the passions of their hearts. That's what he does. He says, fine, go for it, have your way. That's the worst thing that God can do, because we end up completely broken and destroyed. And so this is the warning when we're looking to things and we start to look to things and worship them above God, is that the result of idolatry is disastrous. If we start to look at anything other than God, you will become a slave to that thing. Whatever it is that you might find your identity in, the thing that you find that you're looking to for security or when you need comfort, whatever those things are, if that thing is not God, it will eventually destroy you. You'll start to look like it. You'll start to have, you'll lose the power that you had as a human who was following Jesus, and you'll start to look like that idol. That's the warning that we have. But the beautiful thing throughout Scripture always is that there's always a but. But God. But God. There is a remedy for all of this. If the end result of idolatry is ruin, the good news is that we can return to what we were created to do. And it's so simple. You turn back to God. Whatever it is that you're seeing play out in your life at the moment, when you go back, you might be able to find the reasons for it, and the reason, as I say, will actually always be a worship problem. The answer to all of it is turn back to God. Turn your mirror back to God. The angle that you should always be at is 45 degrees, so that you're always reflecting God to the world and always reflecting the world's praises back to God. That's what we're designed to do. We're designed to be priests that reflect these things to God and from God. When you do that, there's life. You begin to be like that egg that finally hatches and can have life and fill the earth. And all it takes is getting that order right. And the amazing thing is that we have someone who got that order right. We have the Son of God, like the very true representation of humanity, who came and obeyed God to the full. He is the last Adam. It's the most amazing thing. I preached a few weeks ago and I spoke about him as the second Adam. This guy came up to me afterwards and said, actually, that's not what that verse says. He's not the second Adam. He's the last Adam. He's the one who's done it finally once and for all. We are all the other Adams, and all the other guys in the Old Testament, we're trying and trying and trying again, but we're the ones, well, not we the ones, Jesus is the one who finally did it right. He kept God where he was, even when he didn't want to, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, not your will, but my, not my will, but your will be done. He's saying, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to the cross. That's what, I mean, Jesus was sweating. He did not want to do it. But he did want to do it because he knew that the only way is to keep God above and let nothing else be above him. And in doing that, he is now the ruler of the earth. We get the Holy Spirit in us. We get to be the temples of God. We get to be the ones who truly reflect God to the world. And in doing that, we can bring flourishing to the world. So the call to us today is, first of all, if you don't know Jesus, I want to encourage you. You know, if you haven't given that turning of your life to him, I want to tell you, there are things in your life that you're worshiping even if you don't realize it. There are things that you're giving power to, and you might be feeling the experiences of that. And when you turn to Jesus, there is so much freedom. There is so much life. It's not saying turn to this so that you can, so that he can have power over you. It is, but it's because it's what you were designed to do. You were designed to live under Jesus. And so I want to encourage you to do that. But also, if you do follow Jesus, be aware that like Israel, we all have this risk. We have this risk of taking things and making idols out of it. And like I say, I can't list that for every person here. I wouldn't know what they are. But if you dig deep enough, you can look, and if you ask Jesus, what are the things that I might be looking to instead of you? He'll help you because he wants your full attention, your full undivided focus and attention and trust and love. And when you do that, then you can flourish. It's not going to be easy. So I don't want to be preaching a prosperity gospel. Then everything's going to be fine. We know that that's not the case. But in the suffering that you go through following Jesus, you will flourish because you will have the Holy Spirit in you and you will see the kingdom advancing through you. Amen. Cool.